Okay, let's open up in our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. About verse 14 is where we'll get started tonight. We're going to be looking at a time in the life of Jesus when he was casting out a demon. Now, it was something that he did many, many times, but tonight as we look at this occurrence, we're going to see that this is pretty amazing. First of all, the casting out of the demon itself was done in a very amazing way. So that's going to be noteworthy as we take a look at it. Secondly, after he does this amazing thing, the people around him say some amazing things about what he's done. And of course, by the time we're finished, they will wish they hadn't said those things. But they're just amazing things to listen to. And then having dealt with those people, Jesus is going to give a teaching that is pretty amazing teaching. It has to do with Satan and his power. It has to do with demons and casting them out. And there are some principles embedded in that that can be useful to us in our daily life. So by the time we're finished tonight, hopefully you'll see ways to pray for people that you love that aren't saved. And ways to kind of examine your own life and make sure that your life is on track. Because God wants to do great things, amazing things. And he wants to do them in your life. So let's go ahead and get into this tonight. We're in Luke 11, 14. And it says this, "And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. And so it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled." Now, this deals with an instance of demon possession. And demon possession is something that, by and large, the world doesn't put a lot of stock in these days. If you're in high school and you go and tell your science teacher that you studied demon possession tonight, you're going to get some strange looks. Or if you go to your doctor and mention an illness, and I'm trying to figure out if it's a physical illness or something demonic, maybe. You get some weird looks from your doctor. Because by and large, the world no longer believes in demons. However, God teaches us from his word that demons are real. And there's a couple of mistakes we make about demons. One is to attribute everything to them. And there are some things that are not demonic. It's simply the way life is on this planet. When Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, gave his disciples authority and sent them out, he gave them authority to cast out demons and heal diseases. So a lot of the things that were happening were clearly demonic. There was a whole other section of things that were not demonic. It was just illnesses. It was bugs and germs and birth defects and things. So one of the mistakes that we make is to think that everything's a demon. You know, if I'm too fat, you know, I've got a spirit of gluttony, and we got to cast out the spirit. It'd be better for me if I cast out some of the frozen food in the fridge, you know, and some of the snacks and things and just controlled my eating. That would be better than trying to cast out a demon. But then, on the other hand, there's that mistake that people make where they think that demonic activity either doesn't happen today or it was just their way of describing things back then. No, God is talking about demonic activity. There are real demonic beings, spiritual beings. And they love to mess with us. And Jesus is going to give us some information about them tonight. Now, he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. And so when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. Now, when everybody saw this, they were just, check it out. He just cast this demon out. And that itself was not enough for people to marvel. Because as we're going to see, there were a lot of people casting out demons. It was not that unusual. And they had rituals and rites and exorcism things that they would do back then. There's a Jewish historian named Flavius Josephus. And he wrote about demonic exorcism rituals that came from Solomon's time, that had been handed down father to son, father to son. And in these days, those exorcism rituals were being practiced. Now, today we still have some churches where they do have exorcism rituals. Various rituals and circumstances that they go through in the casting out of demons. So it wasn't simply that a demon was cast out that was so amazing. But please notice, of course, you know the Bible never tells us anything without a reason. If it's there, it means something. If you don't know what it means, it's not the Bible's fault. It's just that you don't know what it means. But here's some specific information about this demon. He was casting out a demon, and it was mute. Now, that makes it a very interesting scenario. Because, you see, the practices, the exorcism rites that they had most often involved commanding the demon to name itself. You recall that Jesus, when he crossed over the Sea of Galilee and went to Gadara, he met there a demon-possessed man, and the first thing he did was he asked him, he said, "What is your name?" He was not talking to the man, he was talking to the forces that were possessing the man. And the answer came back, of course, "We are legion." So these exorcism rites would most often involve commanding the demon to name himself, and then by name commanding the demon to leave. So that was something they were used to seeing all the time. Here's the catch, though. This demon caused the man to be mute. He couldn't say a word. And so they would come and they would ask the man, they were speaking to the demon, they would say, "What is your name?" And of course, he would just kind of shrug his shoulders. "Can't say a word." And they would ask again, "What is your name?" And just, "Can't tell you." Because this demon had the capacity to remove the man's power of speech. It made him mute. Now, that would make it very difficult for your average exorcism to work. If you couldn't ask the demon his name, you couldn't command him by name to leave. So the fact that Jesus could accomplish this exorcism, that made the multitudes marvel. Because they were very used to hearing those words, "What is your name? You, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to depart." But this is different. You can't get any information from this demon. So that means that Jesus simply exercised the authority he had over the spiritual realm, and without a word from the possessed man, without a name, without anything, he just commanded, "Out, leave." And the demon left the man. And so, of course, the people marveled to command a demon to leave just simply by the power of your voice. Command him, and he's gone. Now, that was something that impressed them. That was something that got their attention. And, of course, it was one of the signs of the Messiah that he would have these kind of authorities and these kinds of powers. It was one of the ways you would know you were dealing with the Messiah when he came. So Jesus does an amazing thing. He casts out a demon that no one else in that town could cast out. He cast him out simply by the power of his word, "Leave," and the demon is gone. Amazing. Of course, now there are people around that are watching. And now that Jesus has done an amazing thing, these people who are watching say some amazing things. Listen to this in verse 15. "But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" So, you know, Beelzebub, for our purposes, Satan. He says, "Well, of course he can cast out demons. They're working for the same guy. And so he's just a higher power in the chain of command, and he tells them to leave, and they leave." Well, that's kind of an amazing thing to say. But there's an even more amazing thing. Verse 16. "And others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven." Now, these others who were testing him, we know that they were not sincere. It tells us so. They were testing him. They were trying to trip him up. But what a dumb thing to ask for. "Please show us a sign from heaven." Now, what had he just done? He had cast out a demon that wouldn't allow the man to speak. He'd done something that no one else in the town could do. That's pretty darn amazing. That's one of the marks of the Messiah. And then they come up and they say, "Please show us a sign." Hello. What do you think that was? So Jesus does an amazing thing. People say a couple amazing things about that. Now Jesus is going to deal with him, and then he's going to teach us a couple of things that are truly amazing. Verse 17, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now, oh man, these guys were messing with Jesus. And messing with Jesus is like trying to stop a fan by reaching in and grabbing the blades. It's just a mess. You're going to wish you hadn't done it. So they make the statement. They say, well, of course he can cast out demons. The demons work for him. He's on the payroll. He's one of Satan's guys. And he says, look, a kingdom divided against itself brought to desolation. A house divided against itself falls. You know, we live in days where we're used to downsizing, right? We probably all know people who've lost a job or taken a pay cut or a demotion or something or lost hours because the business is downsizing. But let's say that you're the CEO of the company and you start downsizing everybody. You downsize all the pay. You downsize all the hours. You downsize and lay off everybody. You kick everybody out of the house. What kind of a company have you got left? A small one. You and nobody else. If you're throwing everybody out of your company can't stand. So Jesus makes that point. He says, look, house divided against itself. What happens if dad takes one of the kids in the house and says, out, I'm tired of you. Get out, leave. Well, you got one less kid. What happens if dad throws all the kids out? Yay! No, not yay! We had a tough day today, didn't we? And the wife, too. And everybody. And they're all out of the house. I mean, what kind of a house have you got? You got no house at all. You have no kingdom at all. You've got nothing. And so Jesus says, look, let's make sense, okay? If I'm working for Satan and I'm throwing Satan out, what kind of a kingdom has Satan got? It doesn't even make sense. But by the way, thanks for bringing it up, since many of your sons are in the exorcism business and they're casting out demons, if I'm casting out demons because I'm on Satan's payroll, who are your boys' payroll, huh? Who's paying them? He says, so we'll let them be your judges. And I can just imagine the kids standing in the wings going, yeah, Dad, that's right. What are you talking about over there? Casting out demons and by Satan's power. He says, but if I'm doing this with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And now he's going to teach them some amazing things. First thing he's going to teach them is about a strong man. And the second thing is about an unclean spirit. We're going to tie these two things together and make one teaching out of it. But let me take them separately here. Jesus first talks about the strong man, and he says this. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Now, there's some blanks for us to fill in here. Some similes, metaphors, allegories that we have to understand. Let me fill in the first one for you, and then I'm going to have you guys take over and fill in the rest of them. The strong man is Satan. So Jesus says, when a strong man, Satan here in this circumstance, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. So if the strong man is Satan, what's his palace? The whole world. And if the world is his palace, what are his goods that he keeps in peace? Everything that's in his hands, every physical thing that he's controlling, the lives of people that belong to him. So Jesus starts out the story and says, imagine a strong man, fill in the blank, Satan. His palace, the world. His treasure, the things and the people in the world that belong to him. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overtakes him, now who would be stronger than he? Of course, Jesus. Greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. So when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he has trusted and divides his spoils. And so if Jesus is stronger and greater than Satan and comes into his kingdom, the world, and overcomes him, what is the spoil that he takes? Us. Exactly right. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the shame and despised the cross. What was the joy that was set before Jesus that so captivated his mind and his heart that he was willing to endure the shame of a public crucifixion, despise the pain of the cross, despise the death that they were threatening him with, what was the joy that was set before him? You are. You're the joy that was set before Jesus. So when Jesus encounters the strong man, Jesus is greater than him. And Jesus overcomes him and divides his spoil and takes from Satan's kingdom people. I'm one of them. Just about 20 years ago now, Jesus overcame Satan's kingdom and freed me from it. And many of you here tonight have that same experience. Many of you belonged to Satan. And you might be thinking, well, now wait a minute, pal. Hang on. I don't belong to Satan. It's true, I wasn't a Christian, but I wasn't a devil worshiper. Listen to this. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me, he who does not gather with me scatters. Satan doesn't particularly care if you worship him. Let me convey that to you. You see, God's desire for you is that you would know him, that you would know his love, and that that love would transform your life and change you and set you free. That's God's desire for you. So Satan's desire for you is anything else. And if having you be a Satan worshiper will do it, then Satan will be glad to have you be a Satan worshiper. But you don't have to be a Satan worshiper to miss the boat on all that God has for you. There are a lot of people who worship in Hindu temples. And they're in Satan's kingdom. There's a lot of people in Buddhist stupas that are in Satan's kingdom. And there are a lot of people in Christian churches that really are a part of Satan's kingdom. They've never been set free by God's love. You see, Satan doesn't really care if you worship him or not. He just doesn't want you to worship God. And that is one of the reasons why this first part of the story seems not to apply to us tonight. How much demonic activity do we see in the United States of America? Plain, undisputed demonic activity. Not like the rest of the world. But you see, the rest of the world, by and large, is very spiritual and very religious. If you were to add up all the Buddhists, all the Muslims, all the animists from Africa, all the people who hold various spiritual convictions, you'd be talking about a large percentage of the world's population. And so for them, Satan doesn't have to hide. See, they already believe in a spiritual realm, so he just says, I'm the big fish on the block. Me. Worship me. But when you come to America and the West, it's a different story. You see, we're way too sophisticated for religion and spirituality in the West. And by and large, much of Western culture has departed from the knowledge of God. And Satan can use that as well, you see. And that's why Satan doesn't, I think, really manifest a lot of demonic activity in Western cultures, because, see, they don't believe in a spiritual realm, and that's just fine with him. Because if you don't believe in a spiritual realm, you can't believe in a God who loves you. Now, I think you can watch for this to change in the future. I think as more and more occult things begin happening, as people's minds begin turning to the occult and to psychics and, you know, New Age philosophies and all this stuff, I think as we begin to be saturated in religion rather than in God, I think that you're going to see demonic activity pick up again. But let's face it, here's what Jesus says: if you're not for me, you're against me. If you don't gather with me, you scatter. So, you know, you may be a very religious person. You may attend religious ceremonies somewhere. You may have all kinds of ideas about the spiritual realm. But unless God has set you free, unless Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has come into your life, you're in the dark. And you belong to Satan. You're his goods. Now, Jesus has come to change that. He's come to set us free. But before he does that, he's going to tell another story now, this time about an unclean spirit. And this one, again, is going to have an application to us. Listen to this now from verse 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now here Jesus tells us something about demons and unclean spirits. Apparently, they do not like to be unclothed in the sense that they don't have a body to inhabit. Again, remember that demon-possessed man at Gadara? The question that he posed to Jesus was, "Have you come to torment me? It's not your time yet." And he said, "Let us go into the pigs." And so Jesus said, "Out." Once again, just a simple word and it's done. And they went into the pigs, and the pigs had more sense than the man. They wouldn't tolerate demon possession. They ran over the cliff and killed themselves. But apparently a demon who is disembodied is restless, and he's looking for something to inhabit. So an exorcism is performed. A ritual takes place. The demon is cast out. He goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And why not? They kicked me out, but the door goes two ways. I can go back and go back in again. So he says, "I'm going to go back." But this time, he says, "I'm taking some help with me. I'm getting seven guys bigger and badder than I am, and the eight of us are crashing the party, and we're taking over the place." And so they go and they come back, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now he's got eight demons in him instead of just one. And the thing here that Jesus was trying to relay to them was that something new was happening in the world. The kingdom of God had come. Because whereas dating from Solomon's time, they had these exorcism rituals, they had nothing to replace that which had been cast out. They just cleaned the house. The demon would come back, find it swept and in order, and he'd say, "I'm moving back in. Looks good to me." Have you ever done that? I've moved out of houses and cleaned them so well, got all my junk out of it, and it looks big and spacious now that it's empty and clean. I thought I'd like to live here. So the demon comes back and says, "I'm moving back in." And the guy's worse off than before. See, it's not enough to leave it empty. You have to put something in. And that's what Jesus is now offering. Because when Jesus casts demons out of people, he will present that person with an opportunity to be set free from Satan's kingdom. To have Jesus come in and dwell inside their heart and inside their life. And now there's no way for a demon to come back in. So much for the demon possession of Christians. I have heard that one so many times, and there's just no scriptural evidence for it. What communion hath light with darkness? Once Jesus enters into your life, you're the temple of God. Satan cannot enter in. But he can harass the daylights out of you. And that's where I want to take these two these stories that don't seem to relate to us today. I mean, I've been here 10 years. We haven't performed an exorcism yet. And I want to take these stories and I want to make them real for today. The strong man is Satan. The world is his palace. The goods are the people that he controls. Do you understand how much authority you have been given in the name of Jesus Christ? Mark chapter 16, towards the end of the chapter, talks about believers and followers of Jesus, and it tells what they will do. What will they do? They will do anything that God sends them to do. What can stop them? Absolutely nothing. They'll handle snakes if necessary. Now, I don't find it necessary to handle snakes. I don't even find it desirable. But if I had to, I could. Paul did. Remember when he was sitting by the fire and a snake comes and gloms onto him and he just shakes it off? Okay, Paul had to do it. I don't. Don't bring me a basket of snakes. I'm not reaching in. But if I had to, I could. They'll drink poison and not be harmed. Don't bring me any poison either. But if I had to, I could. It says you'll even cast out demons. We've been given authority to do these things in the name of Jesus. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do. So what great authority we've been given. Now, still, I've never performed an exorcism here at the church. Satan seems happy to let us just go our way, thinking that the natural world is all there is. He's perfectly happy to let us think that. But realize this. If Satan's goods are the people in the world who he controls, wouldn't you like to see them set free? Do any of you have unsaved family members? You love them? How about neighbors, people you work with, folks that you really care about, and they just don't know Jesus? And maybe you've shared with them, and maybe it hasn't worked, and maybe they've just kind of rejected it and said, yeah, nice, glad it works for you. Listen, let me offer you something that could work for you. First of all, we know that Satan is referred to in the scriptures as the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. He holds sway over his house. But listen now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to how he does it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul speaking now about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Well, thanks a lot, Paul, I knew that. But here's what's going on behind the scenes, behind the curtain. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So how is Satan pulling it off? How does he keep his goods? It's kind of like a spiritual, you know the little monkeys, the little three monkeys? You know, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. Okay, it's kind of a spiritual corollary to that. But it's kind of like Satan has his hands on him and won't let him get the message. You know, hear no gospel, see no gospel, speak no gospel. He's just got them. He's got them blinded. And the exact mechanism, I don't understand. I know how it worked for me a lot of times. People would tell me about Jesus and there'd be all these excuses. But what about evolution? What about Darwin? You know, what about the contradictions in the Bible? And there'd be a thousand objections that would come up in my mind. Satan had his hands on my mind. I was blinded. Well, there's a way to deal with Satan. Let me show you this from Jude, a little book called Jude. I should ask you what chapter it's in. That would be dirty pool, though, because there's only one chapter in Jude. Let's go to Jude, verse 9. This describes a time when the archangel Michael was having a little to do with Satan, and they were arguing over the body of Moses. And in Jude 9 it says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now Jude is talking about people who have no respect for power and authority. Has Satan got power and authority over his house? Too many times we treat him as though he were a lightweight. He's not a lightweight. He's been on the job a lot longer than you have. He's a lot sharper than you are. He knows more about you than you know about him. But there is a way to deal with that character. Nowhere does the Bible tell us to fight Satan, but everywhere it tells us to resist him. And we resist him by the word of God, just as Jesus did during his temptation. Michael gives us a perfect pattern for dealing with that rascal. Because Michael didn't say, hey, check it out, bub. I'm Michael the archangel, and I rebuke you. Satan would have just said, nice going. Really worked. So he says, the Lord rebuke you. He calls upon God to rebuke Satan and to bind him. Now that's the way I like to handle the enemy. Because you see, me talking to Satan is like a first-year law student talking to, what's a famous lawyer? I had a name in my mind, it's gone now. Robert Shapiro. It's like a first-year law student getting into an argument with Robert Shapiro. You're going to lose. So when Satan comes knocking on my door, I have the best solution in the world. Excuse me, Jesus? Would you get that? It's for you. And Satan opens the door and there's Jesus. He goes, oh, darn. Thought I was getting Larry this time. Rats. So here's the way I pray for unsaved people that I love. Father, the enemy has blinded their minds. He's blinded their hearts. He's not letting them hear or see the gospel. He's throwing up objections. He's throwing up contradictions that don't even exist. He's throwing up a smoke screen in their face to keep them from seeing you so that the light of your gospel would shine on them. Father, I ask you, by the authority granted me in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would bind the enemy off of him, that you would do it, that you would rebuke Satan, that you would use your power and your authority and keep the enemy's hands off their ears. Keep the enemy's hands off their eyes. Let them see. Now, God won't override their free will. But it's amazing what will happen once Satan's hands are off your eyes and ears and you can see the love of God. You can see the great, amazing things that he wants to do in your life. And then it's in their court. Then they have to make a decision. But they can't make a decision until they can see, until they can hear. And so one of the best ways that I know of to pray for someone who's unsaved is pray that my Father, who created the entire universe, who has all authority and all power, would rebuke the enemy from off of that person. Get his hands off their eyes and ears. Let them hear the message. Let them see the love of God. And let them make a decision based on what they see and hear. Now, I think that's a great way to pray. And that's one way that that message, even though we don't perform a lot of exorcisms here, touches my life today. It tells me how the strong man can have his kingdom overcome. And it tells me how people can be set free. What does it say that the Messiah would do? Sight to the blind. Isaiah 53. Luke chapter 4, chapter 12, somewhere there. So I pray that God would bind the enemy off of them. And I pray that Jesus would give sight to the blind, that they could see. One of the best ways I know to pray for unsaved people. Now, last part. The unclean spirit that goes out and comes back with seven of his cronies and takes over the place. Here's how this one works. Satan cannot possess you. I've heard it said that he can, but I've read the scriptures, and I don't find anything in the scripture that indicates to me that Satan can possess a believer who has invited Jesus into his heart. However, Satan can harass the living daylights out of you. He can come and oppress you. He can afflict you. He can distract you. He can keep you so busy that you don't have time to serve God. For me, here's how this works. I know far, far, far too many people who have invited Jesus to be their Savior, but then they get kind of cold feet and kind of antsy when it comes to making Him Lord. Because, see, it's one thing to have a Savior, isn't it? It's one thing to have a nice fire insurance policy. No, I ain't going to burn. But then I stay in charge of my own life. And I think there's a big difference between making Jesus your Savior and making Him your Lord. Bringing Him in and giving Him control over your life. And that's all the difference in the world, see, because if you just make Jesus your Savior, but you keep the world in your heart, Satan will have a field day with that. Listen to this from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, it's advice on how to handle anger, but watch how this works. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil or opportunity to the devil. See, when you do things the world's way, or when you do things your way and not God's way, that gives the enemy a place, an opportunity to get in and mess around in your life. Want Satan to mess around in your marriage? Go to bed mad. That's a great one. Honey, how does that work? We've tried it. We don't like it. But when you take the world's way of doing things and the flesh's desires, and when you take those and remove them from your heart and put Jesus in, now the enemy comes and he can't even get past the front door because it's Jesus meeting him at the front door again. So here's something for unbelievers. Pray that God would rebuke Satan and remove the blindness so that they could see and make a decision. Here's something for believers. Get the world out of your life. Get the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, out of your life. And don't give Satan room to come in and mess around. If you give your whole life to the Lord, no matter which door Satan comes into, there's Jesus meeting him at the door again. He comes to the front door. Oh, it's Jesus. Slam. He goes to the back door. Oh, Jesus. Slam. He comes through the kitchen window. Oh, it's Jesus again. Slam. And if Jesus is really in every part of your life, Satan can't get in. The devil can't find place or opportunity to mess with or harass you. Jesus does an amazing thing. Some folks say some amazing things, and then he teaches some amazing things. And then in verse 27, and it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." This is one of the first cases of Mary worship in the Bible. They identify Jesus' mother and they say, "Oh, let's talk about Jesus' mom for a while. What a blessed woman." But listen to the answer of Jesus. But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus has taught some amazing things. He's reminded us of the authority and the power that has been given to us as children of God. authority to come to the Father in the name of His Son and to ask for and receive great, amazing things. It's an authority that we give Him as well as receive from Him. Because when I open my heart and say, Jesus, I want you to come in more deeply than you ever have. I want all those things of the world, all the things of the flesh. I want to remove those, and I want you to come in and take their place. So when Satan comes and tries the window, it's you. And when he tries the door, it's you. And that's authority that I give him in my life, that he might come in and fill every corner. So here's a couple of amazing things for you tonight. If you know unsaved people and you would just love to see them get saved, ask God to rebuke the enemy and to bind Satan power in their life so that they can see and hear and make a decision based on what they're seeing and hearing. Sight to the blind, Lord, do it again. And if you want to make sure that Satan doesn't come and mess with you now that Jesus has liberated you from his kingdom, make sure that when something goes, something comes in. A house that's empty, swept, looks mighty good, and you never know what'll move in. But a house that's filled with Jesus, there's no room for the enemy to get in there. In fact, the more of Jesus you invite into your life, the more control he has over your life, the more effectively you can pray things like that first prayer and receive the answers. So, a teaching tonight about a strong man and an unclean spirit. We don't have a lot of experience here with casting out demons, but binding the enemy off of people's lives, I think you can have all of that experience that you want. And inviting Jesus to come all the way in, take over every square inch of your heart and your soul, I think that's an experience God would have you know as well. So, Father, tonight we thank you. What an amazing God you are. Thank you for your word. Help us to treasure this word and keep it in our hearts. Help us to know that you have conquered the enemy. You've made a public spectacle of him. You've disarmed him. You've overcome the strong man. And when you did that, you brought me out. Father, there are so many others that I would have to know this freedom and this joy. And as faces and names come to mind, I ask you to rebuke Satan off their life. Lord, this whole congregation right now is lifting up many names, many faces to you. And we're asking you to rebuke the enemy, to bind him, to remove his power, to give sight to the blind that they may see the light of the gospel shining on them. And Father, just to make sure that there's nothing hindering my prayers, please move in, all the way in. Not just a Savior, but a Lord. Taking ground in my life day by day, conquering me.